Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the first book, the book of Genesis, and to the fourth chapter. Genesis chapter 4. Children, when they are first born, just so naturally, just fall into this line of recognizing their dependence upon mom, in order to be fed, in order to be taken care of. They find that they can do nothing in and of themselves. They need help with everything in life, and it just seems to become a natural routine at the very beginning. But it doesn't take very long for that child to begin to develop a will of their own and a mind of their own. Maybe you might see it most clearly about the age of 2. If you're have a little bit more grace, maybe it's age 3. But it doesn't take very long. That almost anything mom or dad says following that point will be a little bit challenged by that little tyke. It doesn't matter if it's eating peas, going to bed, or shopping at Walmart. They seem to have a mind of their own. I recently watched a lady in Walmart, literally by the arm, just finally get so fed up she just drugged the child down the aisle. Because that young child just was fussing over everything that they wanted that mom wouldn't give for them. It seems like they see themselves now in a different light. They're no longer dependent, but they're independent. It's no longer up to mom or dad if they're going to eat their peas or go to bed at a certain time. It's up to them. And they're going to challenge every decision, it seems like, for a period of time until that will is broken, every decision the parents make. But you know, sometimes we become the same way toward God. You know, when we initially become a child of God, we initially make that decision to believe and fully trust in Jesus Christ alone to become our personal God and Savior. We are so thrilled and so dependent upon Him and His power, the choices that He makes, the wonder of it all. But it doesn't seem very long until we become young 2- and 3-year-olds in our spirit and begin to question God, and does God really know what's best for me? And in fact, at times we begin to get angry at God. The question is, does a child of age 2 or 3 have the right to question and become angry at their parents for the decisions that they make? And we would clearly say no, that they don't. But then as human beings, as adult Christians, sometimes we do the very same thing toward God. Dost thou do us well to be angry? Is it the right thing to be angry in such a way toward God? In Psalm 50, without turning there, in Psalm 50, we approached that psalm a number of weeks ago, we saw that God was a self-existing righteous judge. We took several phrases there found in Psalm 50 in the opening couple verses to identify what God is like. And we recognize throughout the rest of the psalm that God is going to one day both judge the righteous and the wicked for totally different things, but God will judge both. And God has the right to because He is self-existing, because He's righteous, because He is the supreme ruler. And we emphasize this in that passage. He is the supreme judge. Because God birthed us into this world, God created us, He has the right then to hold us accountable, not to our standard, but to His. But sometimes we rebel against God. Sometimes we don't like God's choices. Sometimes we don't like God's sovereign plan for our lives. And we become angry with God. Doest thou well to be angry with God? began to think in my own mind who I thought was the first person to get angry with God. I didn't skip over Adam. I do remember that Adam blamed God for his choice in the matter of giving him Eve that would cause the sin to be partaken, but doesn't necessarily show that he was angry with God. It was just that Adam had placed the burden upon God, or excuse me, I should say the fault upon God. But I really found that the first place was here in Genesis chapter 4 with a man named Cain. Cain has also gotten well recognized because he was the first to commit murder, murdering his own brother. In the passage of Scripture that I have you, all by way of introduction at this point in time, we have Cain and Abel both offering to the Lord sacrifices. Now, I do believe from the Scripture revelation that we have, though it's not directly stated, that it was very clear from God what He would accept from Cain and Abel. But Cain decided not to bring what God expected, but Cain decided to bring what he thought was best, or the best that he could provide. Would you notice with me in verse number 3, partway in the verse, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but verse number 5, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And look at the next verses, or excuse me, the next words. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So notice here, the table is, so to speak, set. As Cain and Abel both brought their sacrifices, Cain bringing of the fruit of the ground, that which he had worked with, that which he was known for, Abel bringing of the animals that he was known for. The sacrifice, I believe, that the Lord was pleasing and acceptable of. It says, and the Lord said unto Cain, verse number 6, why art thou wroth? And why hast thou why is thy countenance fallen? Why the change in you? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, notice what he says, sin lieth at the door. He says, if you've done what is right, isn't everything all right? But accordingly, you must have done something that was not right with God. Now, as I was thinking back to this story and just meditating on its application here for us this morning, how many times that God has set the standard of what is acceptable to Him, and let me set this standard for us, God has set the standard of how to get to heaven. Jesus Christ Himself says, I am the way, the and the no man gets to the Father, but through Jesus Christ alone. God has set the standard. He says it's only through Jesus Christ. It's only through that sacrifice for your sin will I be pleased. That's the only thing that I will accept for the soul. For your soul and for your sins to be forgiven. But how many people like Cain bring of their best and try to make that an acceptable offering to God? How many people have really relied upon their own works, their own church attendance, their own family heritage, whatever it may be, and instead of bringing that which or submitting to that which God has required, they said, you know what, I'm just going to offer my best. I want you to know, dear friend, there is nothing that you have to offer that will match or equal the holiness of God and His righteous requirement for sin. In a sense, what you are saying, death is not needed to cover my sin. I can cover my sin with good works. I can cover my sin with church attendance. I can cover my sin with my family's heritage. When God has said, there needs to be a death There needs to be the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. And how many people become wroth with God and their countenance changes when you try to explain to them how their good works are not enough for God. We live in a world that's angry with God. Why? Because they've chosen their own way. They've chosen to do that which is right in their own eyes. They've become Cains. And would you notice how this story goes on to say, look what the Lord said after the killing then of Abel, in his anger, by the way, Cain is now going to take things into his own hands. Abel, who was innocent at that point as far as doing the right thing before the Lord, Cain now expresses his anger by killing his brother. And look what the Lord says in verse number 11, and now art thou cursed. And look what Cain's response is in verse number 13, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And dear friend, I want you to know the same is true for you. If you have rejected the offering, the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for your sins, and if you have rejected the fact that Jesus Christ has died for you, and you continue to go about trying to establish your own righteousness, as Paul talks about to the church of Rome there, you too are going to find that you are cursed and your punishment greater than you can bear. You say you're angry with God? I want you to know that God is angry with your sin, your rejection of His Son, the fact that you think God's standard isn't right, and what God has done for you isn't for you. It isn't so much that you're angry with God, but God is angry with your sin. But I found a similar question, not ask of an unrighteous man, but actually ask of one of the holy men of God. Would you turn with me as we get into the message to the book of Jonah? Found in your Old Testament, it's one of the minor prophets. Just probably a little over 2 pages long in your Bible. It's a story that's very well known to a number of people, but it's not a very long story. The Lord said to Cain, if thou doest well, but he asked Jonah, doest thou well? Doest thou well to be angry? And if we would understand his anger, it would really conclude this way. Doest thou well to be angry with God? As we approach this morning, I want to really look at that idea, that thought. For those of you who at times rise up in anger or maybe presently at anger, angry with God. Now I want you to know, I believe everyone, somewhere throughout the course of their life, sustains some type of loss, some type of disappointment, some type of struggle, that we do have an initial anger with the Lord. But I really want to address those who are sustaining that anger for whatever reason that may be, and ask you this question, do you really have the right to be angry with God? Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, wanting to take this small book and really exhume from it, lift out of its pages some truths that will be helpful for us in our Christian lives. No doubt there's been some point in our lives where we have been angry with you. Something that has taken place in our lives that we feel that we have critically been wounded. We have been taken, something has been taken from us, whatever the case may be. And Father, we have not responded correctly to you. I want us to learn from this life of Jonah what would be the more proper response and really help us to evaluate our own hearts. And so, Father, speak to our hearts today from this great, tremendous passage of Scripture that really lifts some truths to mind that really need to be considered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jonah here, and I want you to turn first of all to Jonah chapter 1, and I'm really going to come by this way of questions this morning. God questions Jonah. In fact, this is a unique book because it ends with God asking a question. Jonah, he's not a wicked man as we would consider Cain. In fact, he would be considered one of the holy men of God. Now stop and think of it. Do you think of Jonah as a holy man or as an unholy man? I think as we would stop and consider it, just knowing the facts that we have, we probably don't think of him as a holy man of God. Why is that? Think in your mind, just take a moment here, think, why do you probably not so much think of Jonah as holy, but really as unholy, or as at least disobedient to the Lord? As we open the pages of the book of Jonah, we found that God placed a call upon Jonah's life. God had called him to be a preacher of the gospel, and I don't think Jonah had so much a trouble with being a preacher of the gospel, but he didn't like the congregation to which he was called to preach. Jonah was called to preach to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital city of the Assyrians. A little bit of background information will help you to know why did Jonah flee from the call of God and from the presence of the Lord, because Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrians, who were the arch enemy and current greatest enemy of the children of Israel. With hatred, they detested the Assyrians for their acts against the children of Israel and their constant threats upon the children of Israel. And so in a sense, what Jonah is peering here or seeing here is God is calling me to preach the gospel, to preach grace and deliverance to my worst enemy. Look what it says in chapter 1, beginning in verse number 2. It says, the Lord says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Look at verse number 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, as if he could get away from the Lord. So here is Jonah. We already see from the very beginning, I don't see him as a holy man here. I see him as a man trying to run from the Lord, run from God's call, run from the presence of the Lord, and no doubt did not want to go to Nineveh to cry against that city and offer deliverance. But God had prepared not only a storm, God had prepared a great fish. God had also prepared to change the mind of Jonah. Now, while I see in chapter 3, you might as well turn there as well, while I see Jonah's feet are going in the right direction, I don't think his heart's going in the same direction as his feet. He's going to obey the Lord. He's going to go to Nineveh as the Lord called. Look here again, chapter number 3 now. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh. The calling of the Lord came a second time, according to the earlier part here. And Jonah arose and went, instead of Jonah being arisen and fleeing, pardon the way I expressed that, he arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. What did he do in Nineveh? He cried, it says, and said, in verse number 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And no doubt, I think maybe there was a little bit of rejoicing in the heart. And I think what Jonah was thinking in his mind is this: they'll never repent. These wicked people. Why is God having me here offering them one last offer of grace? They'll never change their heart. God's going to destroy the city. In fact, what I'm going to do is after I deliver the message to them, I'm going to go off from the city. I'm going to go off to the east side of the city, sit on the sides of a hill, and watch the destruction come. I want to look at this first of all. Do you get angry when God doesn't do what you want? Do you get angry when God doesn't do what you want? Remember back to my opening illustration. You've got a 2 or a 3-year-old who now are full of themselves. They think they've got life figured out, and peas are not necessary for life. going to bed at 8:30 or whatever it might be in your house is not what is really needed. And that child doesn't really believe that there are things at Walmart that they don't need for life. And so that child has now taken over and begun to express their thoughts. And whenever the parent doesn't do exactly as they think, that authority of the parent now is being challenged. And I think sometimes as born-again Christians, as holy men and holy ladies of God, we can sometimes fall in the same pit, the same snare, the same struggle as Jonah did. Feet heading in the right direction, but heart not where God wants it to be. Jonah enters into this exceedingly large city. He begins to cry against it, as the Lord has said. He begins to call on them to repentance. What he did not recognize, though, what the king would decree there, how the gospel coming from the lips of Jonah would actually impact the hearts of the Assyrians. And would you look with me at verse number 5, a very telling verse. So the people of Nineveh, what are the next two words there? But what they did what? They believed God. You see, Jonah went in with such a way, such an authority, they saw this as a message from God. And what happened in the city of Nineveh? They believed God and actually proclaimed a fast. The king said in verse number 8, look partway through the verse, let them turn every one from his evil way. Nineveh was becoming not an ungodly city like Sodom and Gomorrah. Nineveh was becoming a righteous city. Why was that? It started with belief in God. It began then also by repentance, and they're changing their ways, and they're showing that they have changed their heart toward the Lord. Again, God was doing something now in the hearts and the lives of the people of Nineveh, and Jonah was not well pleased. God was doing something that Jonah didn't approve of. Look what it says beginning now in verse number 9. As we're in chapter number 3 here. And he says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? This is the king decreeing here. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. And it has the idea that he was moved toward compassion. You say, well, God changed. No, he didn't. They changed. And God is now treating them differently. Why? It's because they are different. Aren't you glad God treats you differently now than before when you were not a child of God? And God is not changed. God is the same. And the people repented. And so God repented of the things that he would do unto them. But I want you to look at verse number 1 of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled. Here's the reason. And you read the beginning of the book of Jonah, you see that he ran, but it takes reading the end of it to know why. Maybe if you haven't heard the story of Jonah before, you wonder, why did this guy run from the presence of the Lord? I've already given you some background information. But Jonah says, this is why I ran, because I knew what you're like, God, and if these people would repent, then you would not destroy them. And guess what? Jonah wanted them destroyed. He says, isn't that what I said when I was in this country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You know what? Jonah did not want to see this city ever be delivered. Jonah did not want to see God to be gracious toward these people, God to be forgiving, merciful toward these people. And he says, God, it'd be better for me to die than to live. If they're not going to die, I want to die. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Jonah, Do you really have the right? Is this in your place to be angry with the choices that I've made? Do you really have the right to be angry when I show grace and mercy to others? I evaluated a little bit my heart this week. I was questioning in my own heart, is there anyone that if I knew became a child of God, that I would be frustrated or even angry, that God would show them grace and mercy? Do you want to know who was on my list? Actually, the list wasn't there. But it was for Jonah. Because this just wasn't a political leader or a political party. This just wasn't someone in the community. These were actually considered enemies. The question I have is, when God is this self-existing righteous judge, He is the sovereign ruler, and He makes a decision that is different from the choice you would have made, what then should be your response? Do you have the right to be angry with God? The answer is no. God's the Creator. God has created all things for His pleasure, not just you, not just your family, not just those that you like, those that you love. God has created everything for His pleasure. And when God works to bring people like the Assyrians in Nineveh to the place where they would now glorify Him with His life, that should have made Jonah ecstatic. Their lives are changed. They're now glorifying Him. Remember, he's a holy man of God. Sometimes we, His children, become angry when God doesn't do it the way we want Him to do it. Sometimes God's righteous choices are different than ours. And in some ways, like a 2-year-old full of themselves, we rise up and oppose what God is doing. Dear friend, do you recognize the sovereignty of God in your life? Do you recognize that God is willing and God is purposing His will to be done on earth just like it is being done in heaven? Do you recognize that is what we ought to be praying for? And at times in the midst of those prayers, the answers are going to be shocking to us, different than what we expected. But God sovereignly and directing in His will ought to be that which pleases us and not angers us. Jonah was still holding out for hope. He's going to still go back and he's going to go off in the distance and watch for the carnage to begin. I think in his mind he's thinking this repentance will be short-lived. This decree of the king is not going to last very long. The people aren't even going to follow the king's advice because these people are so evil and so wicked. But isn't it so interesting that it simply took belief in God to not only change the life, but to change the direction of their lives in the future? The question I really want to bring back to you, are there things in your life that you're angry with because God's decision for this past year wasn't what you thought it was going to be? The course your life has taken over the last several months, over the last couple of years, over the last several weeks, it wasn't what you had planned. It wasn't what you had figured. And sometimes in our mind, we're like Jonah, throwing our own temper tantrum and saying, "Boy, I knew you would do this." I reread this story. You know, you know stories sometimes since you're a kid, but yet you really don't know the story. And I saw him really as incredulous and really attacking God and His sovereignty. And in one way, he's attacking God for being so gracious and so merciful. But at the other side, isn't he enjoying the grace and mercy of God upon his own life? Maybe for you, it's the family that God has put you in. Maybe for some of you, it's the way God has continued to allow someone to treat you without God just immediately wiping them out. Maybe it's because of a loss that you have sustained in a person, in a relationship, in a job, in a house, in a business venture, in a car. Boy, you've heard of somebody being fickle. Aren't we often very fickle? It can be something so small and yet totally turn our heart against the Lord. The key is, what do we do with that? What we each need to identify is what is causing us to become angry. What did we lose? What have we seen slip away? What trials are there that God has allowed and we don't want to be there? Where has God sovereignly made a decision in your life that you're refusing to kneel before and refusing to accept that this is the will of God for your life? And what is the area of your life that you're refusing to trust Him fully? What's it say in Proverbs chapter 3? Trust in the Lord, what? With all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Aren't they wonderful verses? Don't we fail at them so frequently? Doest thou well to be angry with God? I mean, I could kind of understand it with Cain. He wasn't a righteous man. Cain was going and doing his own things. But with Jonah, a man called of God, a prophet, a man who was willing to preach grace and mercy to his own people, but not to his enemies. And I think there are times that, and I just oversimplified it, there are times when God doesn't do what we want. And it doesn't necessarily have to fit into the same realm as Jonah in leading a soul to Christ and saving a soul, but it might be a decision that God has sovereignly made in your life, and you have been fighting it and fighting it and fighting it, and the reason you don't have the peace of God in your life is not because of the trial that is there, and it's not because of the loss that's sustained. The reason you don't have the peace of God in your life is because of how you've responded to what God has done. Doest thou well to be angry with God? Heads bowed, eyes closed.